Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask your blessing upon us. Bless the word to our hearts that new life would rise up within us as you open the word to us in the name of Jesus. Going through the book of Ephesians, remember a lot of books you can really tag themes upon, and I love to put these two themes on the book of Ephesians. One is power. We have this power in God. The other theme is identity. We are identified with Christ. We no longer belong to this world. We belong to God's kingdom. Power and identity. When you read the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, we find out that that's all described. The first three chapters just describe our who we are and that power that links it all together. And then before we are told what to do with it, we must know what we're to do and where we get that power. And those are the first three chapters. So chapter four then explains what we do with it. And that's where we are right now. And we are to walk in holiness. Chapter 4, verse 17, we're going to start. Paul says this, "So I tell you this, I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Verse 19, "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ this way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Verse 25. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Do something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." Verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Verse 32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." There is a lot to do. Once we're saved, we have a high calling. But we first had an unholy past. We all know, because that past, the old nature, is still with us and it bugs us. And it's still there. It hasn't gone away. So Paul begins this in verse 17, "I insist on it in the Lord." In other words, he's literally saying, "I say and I bear witness to this. This is so true. You've got to get this." That's what he's saying. Now, two people can read these same words of Paul. People who have the Holy Spirit, who've been born again, they say, "Yeah, I get it. I got to go for it." Those who have not been born again, they don't have the Holy Spirit, they hear these same words and they go, "Wow, that offends me. That makes me angry. This is hate speech." But what this is leveraged exhortation. There's lever, and we have the lever of the Holy Spirit to move us that the people of the world do not have. It's based on all that has been done in us in Christ. He says, we no longer live or walk as the Gentiles do, those who do not belong to God. In other words, the nations, those who are no longer part of the kingdom of God, they're part of the kingdom of this world. In verse 17, he says, in their futility, in other words, the uselessness of their thinking. And just to refresh our thoughts on what this is, if you go back a little bit to the book of Romans, very famous little portion, we'll just look at a couple of verses. Romans 1:21 says this about the people in the world that don't know God. "For although they knew God," now everybody knows there's a God if they'll just admit it, there's got to be a God. They know there's a God. "Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor give thanks to him, and their foolish thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their thinking became futile, useless, and darkened. Verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. In God's view, they became fools. Now, if you just fast forward a little bit over to 1 Corinthians 1:18, those whole two chapters in Corinthians talk about the wisdom of this world that is lost. And it begins with this one important little verse. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness. They can't get it because the futility of their thinking. But to us who are saved, it's the power of God. So now back to Ephesians 4. Hopefully we can see that he's talking to somebody who should be getting this. You people have to get this. I insist on this. He says, I tell you this. I insist on it in the Lord. You should no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God. In other words, there's no leverage of God in them. They're on their own and they're lost because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. In other words, it's a willful rebellion and their hearts are darkened. That's why they're the way they are. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity. In other words, they're not sensitive to the things of God at all. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. In other words, they just want what feels good, no matter if it's right or wrong, to indulge in every kind of impurity with the continual desire or lust for more. It will never end. Greedy for more. That engine of desire is fueled and is ready to go. And there's no governor. There's no boundary. There are no limits. Hey, we voted on it. Everybody else is doing it. It's got to be right. You are haters for putting these boundaries upon us, they will say. Why do we put these boundaries on us? Because God has given us his law. A couple years ago, I was looking in the Union Tribune, and they had an article on the Gay Pride Parade. And as they're wont to do, they dedicated a whole page to it, and it was all in bright color. It must have cost a lot of money. But here's two quotes, the first two little paragraphs from this article. Here's what it said. Revelry and acceptance were on display at the San Diego Gay Pride Parade as drag queens and nearly naked dancers shared space with local politicians and activist groups. See, they're all together. See, it's right now. They're all together. The mayor and the councilman and the lawyer, they're all there. The second paragraph said this. It was hard to discern who got the bigger cheers, the dozens of police officers who marched in full uniform, or the muscular men wearing short shorts who gyrated on a flatbed truck to promote local gay bars. That's what they printed as normal. Oh, come on. The futility of their thinking. Then there's a sign. They're holding signs. Hate is not a family value. So in other words, if you say, hey, that's destroying our nation, our family, then you're speaking hate and it's not a family value. How could they come up with something like that? It's because of what Paul is describing in the book of Ephesians. We are not to be like that. We've been saved, and there should be a difference. So we're separated. We have a holy calling, and we're to walk in it. Verse 20 in Ephesians 4, you, however, talking to the believer, something's different. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. In other words, now something has changed. In other words, we have not come to know Christ in the pattern of this world. It's completely different. And so there's this little battle going on and the world doesn't get it. But we're supposed to get it. We're supposed to understand what is happening. We have to remember who we are. It's very simple. We're in Christ. We're related to him. We're to know how he walks and be like him. Be lined up with his word. Now, anyone who's ever played golf, know that you can line up your putt based on somebody else's putt. It's called going to school on somebody's putt. If their ball is behind yours, you can move your ball, put a marker, and you stand slyly, is that a word? Slyly, and watch how their ball rolls. And you go, you go to school on their putt. That's how it goes. We're to be like that with Jesus. We're to go to school on Christ and know how he walks. So that's how he walks. And we're to make our lives like his. So verse 21 then, Ephesians 4 says this, surely you've heard of him and were taught in him in accordance. In other words, lined up like that putt, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. We live up to him. We live in accordance to him. Truth, orthodoxy, straight teaching is for us. So Paul is reminding us of our calling here. Now remember, he had the first three chapters primed us for this, so we should be ready. So now he's telling us what we do with that leverage we've been given, the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22 then, you were taught with regard to your former way of life. We all had a former life, right? And the vestiges of it are still in our hearts. We have two natures, an old nature and a new nature. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. It's still alive. No, tell me it's not true. Yes, it's true. All believers have a past life, and we don't want to be in denial about it. We should be like the Bible is. It affirms we have a past life, and it is still affecting us. But we have a goal now. Put it off. Verse 23, we are to be made new in the attitude of our minds. We're to be made new. And then new again, renewed and renewed. It starts in our hearts, a way of thinking, the deepest part of us. And here's what it looks like in verse 24. Put on the new self. So we take off the old self, put on the new self. It's like an exercise routine. Put off, put on, put off, put on. It never stops. Verse 24, put on the new self, created, or new creation, right? This new self is created to be like God. A son of God, a child of God, in true righteousness and holiness. What a holy exercise we have. I want to look just briefly at Galatians, which really gives a great picture of this battle that goes on within us. The book of Galatians chapter 5 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And before we know the fruit of the Spirit, we must know the work of the flesh. And Paul compares them in Galatians 5. We're not going to look at this whole section, but start in verse 16, Galatians 5:16. Here's what Paul says. I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Wow, that is easy to say, but hard to do. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify that old nature that you have, that sinful nature, the flesh, literally. Verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. And look at this, they are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Do you ever have that battle? Gee, I do. I'm sure I'm not the only one. Do you ever have that battle, flesh and spirit? Paul says in Romans 7, there's a war on in our hearts between flesh and spirit. But praise God for this next verse. The war has already been won, but the war continues. Verse 14, but if you are led by the Spirit, in other words, you're born again, you're not under the law. You're forgiven. Now in verse 19, if you compare the first couple words in verse 19 and the first couple words in verse 22, we see the difference, the front of this war. Verse 22, the acts of the sinful nature, the acts, the works, literally. In other words, the acts of the sinful nature, and there's a whole list, they need no training. It just happens. That's our old nature. But then verse 22, however, the fruit of the Spirit, and it lists nine fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. Did I say them nine? Did I say all nine? Anyway, that takes training. We all know that, right? And it takes discipline. They're not going to happen all automatically. We've got to be trained, and it's going to take time. Fruit takes time, but the acts just pop out. So that's why we have to put it off and put on. And I love verse 25 then, how he ends it. Since, in other words, this is the reality, since we live by the Spirit, it's truth, we're born again, we're saved. Since we live by the Spirit, in spite of this war, we still live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There we go, keep in step with the Spirit. He began this whole section in chapter 4, verse 1, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now he's listing all these things. We are to keep in step with the Spirit, put off and put on. That's an act of the will. Sometimes it's not warm and fuzzy. Sometimes there's not strobe lights and fancy music. It's just, are you going to do it or not? And it's not pretty. And it's not supposed to be, you know, we're not supposed to always feel good. Just do what is right. That's simply, it takes discipline, discipline. That whole word, discipline, you cannot get away from as a believer. It's called discipleship. Discipleship comes from the word discipline. We're to be trained. If you're going to be a medical doctor, you better be in the discipline of medicine for 15 years and it never ends. If you're going to be a plumber, the discipline of all the things you have to learn. Any field of work takes discipline and training. To be a believer is a disciplined life. Praise God for Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. We're never going to be perfect, but we have the leverage of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And really, the most blessed life of any believer is a life of repentance, a life of continual repentance, which simply means turning back to God. Yeah, I blew it, but I'm turning back to God. I'm turning back to God. We're to have also then a holy walk in holy living. Verse 25 in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, in other words, after all this stuff I've said, Paul says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Truth and honesty as believers. And sometimes people will get upset with that. Sometimes you have to be use discernment a lot of times. But what do we do if trouble arises? We do what the next verse says in verse 26. Put off sinful anger, put on peace. In your anger, verse 26, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. And essentially, the devil can get a foothold easily. The enemy, we're kind of like the Hatfields and the McCoys, and that's a great illustration of people that can never have peace. They're always at war with each other. The devil has a foothold. He's taken territory. He started a beachhead. That's a strategy. A little at a time, and he takes over until you have a family feud that is passed down from one generation to the next. And that's what we don't want in our old nature. We put that off because we are new in Christ. We don't belong to that family. We don't have bitterness, strife, rebellion, unforgiveness. We don't walk the way of Hatfield and McCoys. We walk the way of a different family, the family of God. There's no family feud in God's family. That beachhead is destroyed. Get off my beach. Get out of there. And we do that. We say it, and then we live according to the Lord. The footholds of the enemy are destroyed in the Christian disciplines. And one of the disciplines is forgiveness. Forgiveness destroys the foothold. The enemy goes flying. Oh, another one's been forgiven. Oh, and he goes sailing off into the outer space. Lost. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. In other words, just like God. You're making peace just like God. So we also put off stealing and put on honest work. Verse 28 in Ephesians 4. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands. He's stressing personal responsibility, which the gospel promotes essentially. Useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. In other words, we work beyond ourselves. We work so we can help others as well. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says this, if you don't work, you don't eat. Simple as that. Now, granted, there's people need help, we help them, but this is talking about people who have the ability to work, but they're not working. Then you don't give them anything to eat. If they don't work, they don't eat. Idleness can lead to dishonesty and an unhealthy dependence. The Bible stresses personal responsibility. So money and work can be a holy calling, and it can be a means of blessing others, and it's sort of like holy capitalism, that we can capitalize on what you've done and then help somebody else as we sanctify what we have done with our lives. Verse 29 then starts saying also we must walk in holy speech, the things we say. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Oops, I just said that. Ever said that? Oops, why did I say that? Put off unwholesome talk. Put on edifying speech. Things that edify. An edifice is a building. Things that build people up. And I know there's movies and magazines and speech and there's talk shows. I was channel surfing the other day, and I think I saw 6 talk shows. I mean, what do they do now? They talk, and you go to these movies, and if you go to the end, where do they get all their words? Watch the end, and you see the credits. Well, so there are the writers and editors and all of this, and the believer should have a whole new script writer. We stop and look at the credits from the things we say. It should say, the Holy Spirit, our holy speech. We can read the credits in that person's life as well. The place to start is in the act of our will. We must bow. If you have to force yourself, bow the knee to God. God, I'm sorry for talking that way. Help me. He will change your speech pattern. And the reason we can be challenged this way is because of the first 3 chapters of Ephesians. If you've forgotten or you're not sure, go back and read those first 3 chapters. See all the power you have and the identity you have. Now he can say these things to us. See, the world has it all wrong because it doesn't have the first 3 chapters of Ephesians. So they go, hey, we're just animals. It's all natural. I got to be me. This is how I am. Dogs bark, cows moo, cats meow, birds chirp. That's our nature. So I just bark, moo, and chirp. I can't stop myself. It's me. But the believer has something supernatural has happened. He's removed the animal element and it's put something supernatural that we must learn to put off the old and put on the new. The world does not understand that administration and that admonition. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, that's anyone, the littlest to the oldest. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We have freedom now that we didn't have before. Before we just barked, mooed, and chirped. Not any longer. We have a new editor that's working in our hearts, the Holy Spirit. The world is so confused in the futility of their thinking. I saw something on the news not long ago. Maybe you heard about this. They're trying to filter the internet from the children in the public libraries, and they're saying, we can't do that because it would be censorship. What? They're going to let these little kids get in and get on anything in the internet, in the public libraries? I don't think that's what God has in mind. It's irresponsible. We're to be responsible to God. There has to be standards. Language based on God's standards. I remember in the 1950s, there was no rating for movies. I don't think they needed it back then. I mean, you know, they just go to the movies. In the 50s, I guess that was a while back, right? But I remember going to these movies in the early 60s, maybe, not the late 60s, and all of a sudden they need ratings because it's getting so bad. We got to have ratings. Now they're arguing, the ratings are almost useless, unless it's G, but they're arguing over how many bad words can we slip in a movie? And this movie has 379. Well, let's go to that one. It's going to be even greater. What can we say? Verse 29 tells us what we should be saying. Verse 29 in Ephesians 4. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but here's what you do. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. It's custom fit for their needs to help them, that it may benefit those who listen, edify, build them up. We're not just putting stuff off and repressing people. You can repress the old, but bring in the new. New words that build people up. What's our motivation for it? Not hate. It's love. It's love. Now, if you go to Home Depot, I like to go there and look at all the stuff and wish I could build this and that. But you go there for building supplies. And since Earth is not our home, we don't go to home. We go to a new Home Depot. It's totally new. And we look for different materials and different priorities, and we're looking for material in this new Home Depot that will build people up. Sir, where is the lumber stamped Alpha and Omega? I've got special work to do. And that's what we need to be doing. How important are our words to build people up? Now, I watched a documentary on Bart Starr now that it's football season. You know, he was a great quarterback in the past. Maybe all of you haven't heard of him, but I was shocked to hear how his first year went with the Green Bay Packers. It did not go well. Vince Lombardi was not kind to him. They would have those halftime pep talks, and he would do nothing but tear down the quarterback. the coach, and he'd do that in the practice sessions. And finally, in this interview, he said, you know, I told him about that. I had a meeting. And when he stopped tearing down the quarterback, he started building him up. The whole team changed. Everything changed. I thought one little thing like that would matter. And the answer is yes. I did that, remember, teaching school with the children that had emotional needs. And instead of yelling at them, you praise them for the good things they're doing. It's amazing how it changed the whole behavior of the entire classroom. We say things that build up, not tear down. Of course, sometimes you've got to yell, but I'm just saying in the general course of things. So we have a coach, and that coach lives in our hearts, the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of your redemption. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We have that relationship. And I know sometimes, maybe you know, you can say something out of your mouth, and as soon as you say it, the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder in some way. Why did I say that? Now you got to undo what you did. But, you know, we're supposed to train ourselves so that happens less and less and less. We can do that. Praise God, we have that coach, the Holy Spirit. Verse 30. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31. Here's the words that grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger. Get rid of it. By the act of the will, say, God, I don't want it anymore. Get rid of all, it lists them, bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander. That's when we cut people down. And then it just adds this, along with every kind of malice. That means bad stuff. So get rid of it all. I got to do that? Yes, you do as a believer. And God will help you. And there'll be joy in it. Gossip, slander, libel, crudeness, coarseness, immoral language. Put that off. Instead, put on what it says in Colossians 4:6. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Salty language, not from the shipyards, but salty with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let your conversation always be full of grace, charis, a new building material unknown to the world. You go to the New World Home Depot, you go to the old Home Depot. Where is the lumber mark charis? They'll go, oh, we don't have it. It's in the back. No one uses it. It's in the back. You go to the New Home Depot, where's the lumber mark charis? It's up front and it's all we use. We're building people up. Hooray! And everybody's excited. And that's how we should all be. Like, we're little coaches inspired by the Holy Spirit, building others up with our speech. And then, after all of that, we're not done yet. We got one more verse. Verse 32. We're to walk in holy kindness. And in fact, this verse is so, I love this verse so much, I put it on a little slip of paper, and it's in your notes. You can memorize it, meditate on it, and use it as leverage in the new heart that God has given you. It says this, be kind and compassionate to one another. That sums everything up that we've said today. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. How powerful. It's a life verse. We can walk in this verse. Talk about leverage. This is leverage. Notice it's all has to do with what you're doing to somebody else. He's not saying anything about us. It's all about somebody else. And I love what happened to Jesus in Luke 7, a beautiful example. And Jesus made up a little parable to teach about this kind of selfless giving. Grace giving. Luke 7, verse 36. Jesus is invited to dinner at the house of a Pharisee. Very rare occurrence. And here's what happens. Luke 7, verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. There, it's all set up. Now you know something's going to happen. Here's the creator of the universe, and here's the Pharisee that thinks he's righteous, has his own righteousness. Verse 37, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Now, you know, Jesus knew her heart. He knew exactly what was going on. Nobody else did. He knew. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. She is behind Jesus pouring out her heart. Now, verse 39, the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this. He said to himself, in other words, he didn't speak it, he thought it. He said to himself, if this man, this Jesus, he calls him a man, if this man were a prophet, and he doesn't even claim it, he doesn't give him the auspices of being even a prophet. If this man was a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Now that was his thought. I love the grace of the Lord. Now this is Jesus' thought, except he speaks it. He says, Simon, I got something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. Verse 41, two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Wow. Then he asked this question. Now, which of them will love him the most? Well, Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. That makes total sense, doesn't it? Now, you've judged correctly, Jesus said. Now he's going to put it the pedal to the metal right here. Verse 44. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, yet she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me any kiss, that this woman from the time I've entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Verse 47, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. And here's the key right here. For he who has been forgiven little loves little. Now, she's not saying this woman is forgiven because of what she's done. She's saying that what she's doing is evidence of her need of forgiveness, and she's going to receive it. But he who has been forgiven little is going to love little. In other words, there needs to be evidence of the grace of God in our lives by how much we're able to forgive others. Now, if you go to get a medical checkup, the first thing they're usually going to do is check for vital signs, you know, a pulse, blood pressure, temperature. If you're going to have a spiritual checkup, there needs to be some vital signs, and one of them is, are you able to forgive others? It's a vital sign. Are you able to forgive others? And I think we all need, and I've done this before, and we all need to make a list of all the things God has forgiven us for. Now, we might take a while on that list, and it's going to expand, and it's going to be forever. We could be forever making a huge list. We should never forget how much God has forgiven us, and usually what happens in revival, we know really how great our sin is. And the more we have revival, the more we see how great our sin is. And then that just opens up the floodgates of God's grace even more. Our forgiving one another is not based on legal foundations. It's based on the foundation of grace. Our forgiving one another is not based on right or wrong. It's based on grace, forgiving one another, based on the cross of Christ. If you want to stir up the vital signs, make that holy choice. I choose to live in the shadow of the cross in my life. I know it's going to be painful. It's going to be painful. The cross is, but I'm going to do it. It's going to be part of my worship, living in the shadow of the cross. Let's check for some vital signs. Tap the knee. Tap your spiritual knee. Do you have verse 31 or verse 32? Is there a reflex of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, along with every kind of malice when you tap that spiritual knee? If there is, put it off. However, there could be the reflex of verse 32, kindness, compassion toward one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. That's the vital, which means life, the vital life of God's sign that he's looking for in everybody's life. Now, verse 32 begins with the word be, which could really be translated, be calm. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. In other words, this is a growth moment. More and more, expand in this area. Grow in this area. Become more and more kind, more and more compassionate. Today we're kind and compassionate. Next week, be more kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God has forgiven you. Jesus will say then just the same thing he said to his disciples 2,000 years ago. I tell you, his or her many sins have been forgiven, for she loves, he or she loves much. Because we know how much we have been forgiven for. We're going to be taking communion this morning, and communion really is a portrait of that forgiveness and the price that was paid. Think of the price that was paid so we can have that forgiveness, and now we are rich in it that we can hand it to someone else. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this forgiveness. We will always, always be forgiven.